on entering the land. This is an exposition of Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 through Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 30th, 2012.
It was an impressive sight. It was larger than life. It promised joy, excitement, thrill, and adventure. It called to me. I longed to experience it, but it was labeled off limits. I had been denied its promise of pleasure in the past, but today was different. Today, I would experience the full joy of Zingo. The greatest, the most wonderful roller coaster in all the world. There it stood majestically on the corner of the Tulsa Fairgrounds. It was right there in front of me. I could see it. I could hear the screams. And the earth moved beneath my feet. Today, I was going to ride Zingo. The day grew long as we walked around the park and did other things. And everything we did, I had one eye fixed on Zingo. The day grew long, and I grew weary. And just when I thought it's not going to happen, I was standing at the ticket booth. It's real. I got my ticket. I'm in line. I can't believe it. And as we snaked our way around, I started to think, gee, this thing's bigger than I thought. And as we moved around and got closer, fear started setting in. And I actually thought, when was the last time this was inspected? I'm starting to wonder if this is safe. And by the time I'm strapped into that seat, I'm wondering, how do you get off? That must have been what it was like for the people of Israel when they stood on the threshold of the promised land. 500 years before, it had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. 500 years is a long time to wait. 400 years of captivity in Egypt, but they held on to the promise. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but they never lost hope. And now the time has come. Now they're on the verge of entering into the land of promise. And just as they're about to enter in, a sweet nausea came over them. There was joy. There was excitement. There was the thrill of adventure. And there was the paralyzing fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? This is a bigger task than we had considered. How important was crossing the Jordan and entering into the land of promise? Important enough that the Holy Spirit took three chapters to talk about it. Our text this morning is found in the book of Joshua. We're going to look at chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, I was teasing earlier when I said I had a lot I wanted to say. And we're not going to go through great detail of all three chapters. I want to fly over it. Because I want us to learn something as we're on the threshold of a new year. By the time we reach this text, Moses is dead and buried. Joshua has been installed as the leader of the people of God. The spies have returned from Jericho. And it's time to enter into the land. This is a good place to stop for just a moment and talk about the difficulties of interpreting biblical narrative. Treating a passage of biblical narrative is different from some other passages. It's different from poetry, and it's different from a teaching passage. This is not the same as dealing with a passage written by the Apostle Paul as he's writing to a church and addressing problems or issues within the church or setting out a theological argument. This is the telling of a historical event. So when we come to interpret it, we need to be careful of not allegorizing or spiritualizing the text, saying this is really what that's about. We don't want to bring a Bible code mentality to this text and say, well, when you read it, it says this, but really the real meaning behind it. That's not the proper way of dealing with a text like this. This is a story of an actual event. This is actually what happened when the children of Israel entered into the land of promise. So we want to be careful, and yet at the same time, we do want to draw some lessons or some principles from the text. But we're drawing a principle out of the text. We're not saying this is the meaning of this particular text. In that context, I think this passage is well suited for the beginning of a new year. We're entering into 2013 with a great deal of uncertainty. We're well aware of the uncertainties as a nation. I mean, we know all about the fiscal cliff and all the concerns about what's going to happen. Are they going to reach a deal before the first of the year? What kind of deal is it going to be? How's that going to affect? We all know that it's going to affect us in our pocketbook. We all know that it's going to have a great effect on prices and all kinds of things. But we add to that, we're just a couple of weeks past the shooting in Newtown. We're aware of the kind of things that happened over in Bartlesville. We know that we live in very uncertain times. We know that we live in a time that is filled with violence. We know that we live in a time of terrorism. There is a great deal of uncertainty that lies ahead of us. At the same time, there is the promise of better days. At the same time, there is the promise of God's provision, the assurance of His presence. So we have that mixture of emotion. There's the joy and the excitement of a new year. There's the joy and the excitement of new possibilities and greater things. There's also all of that uncertainty, and all of that is swirling around inside of us. And so we can understand what they must have felt like as they're entering into the land. God's promised it. God has made wonderful promises to them. And yet they knew, the people living in the land knew nothing of the promise of God and couldn't care less. So it does suit well for our looking into a new year. We are assured the promises of God. We live in a culture that's not interested in the promise of God. So as we work our way through these three chapters, here's what I want us to keep in mind. The story of Israel's entrance into the land serves to teach us three foundational principles about our walk with God. I want to take one principle out of each chapter that teaches us about how we are to live in relationship with God, how we're to walk in obedience to the will of God, and the approach we need to take to a new year. As we enter into this new beginning, as we enter into this new promising year, these are principles that need to undergird us. These are the things that we need to rely on, that we need to lean upon as we start this new adventure. Number one, out of chapter 3, we must understand the absolute necessity of God's sovereign presence leading our way. One of the principles we take from this passage of Scripture is the necessity for us as the people of God to approach all of life, understanding that our God is sovereign, He's in control, He's in command, and He leads the way. We are to live following Him, following His will in all things. Now, the most important thing about the crossing of the Jordan River, other than the way it's done, is the fact that it parallels the crossing of the Red Sea. It's to demonstrate that God is with Joshua the same as He was with Moses. Keep that in mind. Let's look beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people As soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. The crossing mimics, it parallels what happened at the Red Sea. Do you remember the promise that God made to Joshua back in chapter 1? Joshua, he told him, you're to be the leader now. Well, the only leader they had known was Moses. Moses had led them through the wilderness wandering. 40 years Moses had led them. 40 years he had been their spiritual leader. 40 years, most of this crowd, that's the only leader they've ever known. And now he's gone. What do we do now? How do we move on now? And the message was, we still have the same leader. God is our leader. Moses was his instrument. Now Joshua is to be his instrument. But Joshua wasn't real comfortable with the assignment. So God said to him, I will be with you the same as I was with Moses. I will be with you to the degree that I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will lead you. In fact, he went on to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. God had promised his presence to Joshua and to the people. So keep that in mind as we come to this passage. And Joshua says to the Levitical priest, when I give the command, you take the Ark of the Covenant and you lead the people. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbolic presence of God. It was the symbol that God is here, that God is in our midst. And whenever they saw the Ark of the Covenant, they pictured God. It's central throughout all of these chapters. In fact, the Ark is mentioned 9 times in chapter 3, 7 times in chapter 4. It is the central thing. God is at the heart. God is at the center of all of this. It is considered the throne of God. It is considered His seat. We understand God didn't live in that box. It was the symbol of His presence. God was not confined there. But it was the visible symbol to the people of God's fiery presence. You'll remember in the box was a tablet of the law, which was given by Moses the mountain. It was there was the showbread, an example, or the manna that was kept in a jar, and Moses' rod was all carried in there, emblematic of God's presence, God's sovereign holiness. Justice, mercy was symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Every attribute of God was attributed to this. The key is, you are to go before the people. You are to lead the way. There was a proper position. The ark was in front and the people followed. There was a proper perspective. The ark is in front and not only are they following it, but they are told specifically, keep your distance. Now why is that? Keep your distance so you will know the way to go. Keep your distance so you can see where God is moving so you go in the right direction, because you have never been this way before. And there was an attitude that they were to have. They were told to consecrate themselves. They were told to spiritually prepare for the journey. Now the application of that should be obvious to you. As we embark on a new year, as we start to enter into 2013, that's a time when people all talk about resolutions. What resolutions are you made? Are you going to eat better? Are you going to exercise? What are you going to do? What plans do you have for the future to make this a better year? Here's the issue. How are you preparing yourself for the coming year. And I'm suggesting to you, these three things need to be there. I'm going to allow the Lord to lead. I'm going to keep a proper distance so I can understand clearly His leadership. And I'm going to prepare myself spiritually. I'm going to consecrate myself. That's not about making yourself holy. It's about preparing yourself spiritually. What preparations are you making for the new year? As you think about the new year, you're going to eat better? That's a good thing. Exercise, that's a good thing. What about your spiritual life? How is this year going to be different spiritually? Especially in light of the challenges that are before us. If we take an honest look at the kind of thing that's happening in our culture, we need to understand that we in the Church of the Lord Jesus may well be heading to some very difficult days. It's not unthinkable that our faith is going to be challenged increasingly as we go through this year. Already, there are people who own businesses who are having to make some very difficult decisions because as far as they're concerned, the law is requiring them to do things that violate their faith. You've probably been reading about Hobby Lobby and their decisions. It affects us, Oklahoma Baptist University, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. They're all facing the same type of things. Are they going to stand for their Christian principle and belief, or will they knuckle under and do what is demanded of them? And there's serious discussions underway. So what preparations are you making for the days to come? You understand the absolute necessity for the sovereign God to lead the way? You've never been this way before. Never traveled this road before. So I would suggest to you, the safest place for you is not out front, but back behind. With a clear view of where the Lord is leading and a determination to be obedient to His will. To understand that the same God who brought them out of Egypt would lead them in the days to come. For us to understand the same God who brought to us life and hope and salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus is the one who's going to lead us day by day and moment by moment like no one else. It's to come to an understanding that God is God, that He is sovereign and we are not. We certainly have freedom, and thank God we do. But we are not a law unto ourselves. We are not free as the people of God to do whatever we please. We are called to walk in obedience to the command of our King, to live in obedience to the will of God. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. It is He is my Lord. That's fundamental. That's essential. Go back to chapter 1 again, and Joshua and the people are told, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Do not deviate from it, neither to the right or to the left. Be sure to do everything written in it, and you will have success and you will prosper. 2013 will have its challenges. In some respects, I think we're going to have challenges like we've not had before. It's also got its promise. And it's absolutely essential for us as the people of God that we have God lead the way and that we are determined to follow wherever He leads, however He leads, and to prepare ourselves spiritually for the time to come. Principle number one, the absolute necessity of God's sovereign presence leading the way. Second, the indispensable need to remember and to reflect on God's wondrous works. That's in chapter 4. Look beginning at verse 1. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man. Command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, and from every place where the priest's foot stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And as you follow out this chapter, and as you look through as they entered into the land, God was constantly telling them, take rocks and pile them up over here. Why are they supposed to do that? I mean, that seems like a really strange thing to do. Why are they constantly piling up rocks? It's a memorial. It's a way of remembering. God did something unique here. God did something significant here. They're told to erect memorials to what God has done. And why are they to do it? Because we are forgetful. Because we get through a trying, difficult time and God does something miraculous and He brings us through and we're grateful and we tell everybody. But within weeks or months, as time passes, we forget that it was God's doing. We think only of our own decisions and our own will and our own wants and our own desire. They were to build memorials because of our forgetfulness and because the road ahead would be hard and they would need the reassurance from time to time. We're told as we continue in the Old Testament that those markers are to be there, not just for those who were entering in the land, but for the generations that follow and for the surrounding world. They were to be there as a memorial so that when a family was traveling from point A to point B and they came along and the kids looked over and they said, Dad, what are those rocks piled over there? That was an opportunity for Dad to say, son, let me tell you about what God did there. Well, what about these over here? Oh, son, that was an incredible thing that our God did as He delivered your grandfather, as He delivered our ancestors. There is the need for us to look back, to remember, to reflect on the great and wondrous things that our God has done. You and I are not to live in the past, but we certainly are to learn from the past. Paul told the Corinthian believers that the Old Testament is written for our benefit, so that we learn from their mistakes, so that we learn from their victory. It's a good thing as we begin to enter a new year that we stop and look back and remember and rejoice in the wondrous work of our God, His grace to us, His kindness to us, His working in us and through us, and give thanks and to retell it. By the way, that's part of the reason why baptism and Lord's Supper are to be a corporate act. That's why we don't think that it's right for us to just say, well, okay, you just trusted the Lord. Let's find some water over here and let me baptize you and you go on your way. But we do it in the church. We do it publicly with everyone gathered. Why? Because every time someone comes to the baptismal waters of this church and we witness they're going under the water and coming out, we are reminded that Jesus died and was buried and He was raised again. We're reminded every time we see that. I experienced the same thing as I died. Died to my old life and came to new life in Christ. And it's a way of remembering. It's a way of our connecting with the past and learning. It's a memorial. Every time we gather around the Lord's table and we take that bread and we eat and we take the juice and we drink it, it's a memorial. It's a remembrance. This is what our God did for us. And that's why we do it together. Not in privacy of our own home. Not my own little thing and my own little place. But together with the church. Because we together have this shared experience. And we together need to declare the grace and the mercy, the glory, the wonder of our God and what He's done for us. By the way, that's why we sing. That's why singing's a part of our worship. Look at the hymns. Read down through the words. What are they? It's the telling forth of the glory of what God has done. and rejoicing that our God has been at work and telling that story and broadcasting the story. It's not just for our benefit. It's also a testimony to the world around us, so that people look at what we're doing and they say, boy, you people are really strange. See, when an unbelieving friend or family member say, what was that thing you all did at church? I mean, you ate a cracker and you drank some juice. What's that all about? Let me tell you what that's about. It's about a God who loved His wayward creation so much, He gave His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus, to die and to suffer, to be raised again, to give us life. And so that symbolized His body that was broken for me. That symbolized His blood that was spilled for me. It's about my love for my God and the wonder and the glory of my Savior. As you and I enter a new year, it's indispensable for us to stop and to remember and to reflect and to retell the wondrous works of our God. Because it says, God was present here. And He was present there. And He did this over here. And He did that. And this God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will be with you always. So based on this, I have every reason to believe He's going to be over there and over there and over there and over there whenever it gets here. And as we enter a new year, we need to give thanks for God's work in the past, because that's a promise of His presence in the future and His work on our behalf. The absolute necessity of God's sovereign presence leading the way. The indispensable need for us to remember and to reflect on His wondrous works. And finally, from chapter 5, the continuous need to revisit and reaffirm our commitment to our God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel that they might cross over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. You get the picture? They're getting ready to enter the land of promise. Do you remember what caused the wilderness wanderings? The spies had gone out. They came back and they said, hey, it's just like the Lord said. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's glorious. There's only one problem. There are giants living over there. They're powerful. They're mighty. I don't think we can take them. And by fear, they voted with the majority report. And as a result, God brought judgment and they wandered around for 40 years. Now they're getting ready to enter the land of promise. And now they've crossed over the Jordan. They've taken that first step. God has shown His presence, mighty and wonderful, glorious, just like it was at the Red Sea. Now word comes back to them. All the kings of the people in the land, they're scared to death. They are frightened. They don't have spirit. They don't have strength. They're vulnerable right now because they're terrified of us and our God. So what does conventional wisdom say? At that point, if you're an advancing army, if you're an army that is going to take and possess a land, and you get word your enemy is in absolute fear, they're melting before you, what do? Everything says you attack, you attack, you attack, you attack, you drive it home. Look at verse 2. At that time, The Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Now, I don't wish to be indelicate, but that puts your army completely out of commission. And it's the worst possible time to do that militarily. This is the time to strike. And God says, don't. Why? He said, instead, stop. And you reaffirm your commitment to me. God had already told them, I will drive your enemies out. It's going to be my work, not yours. You are to trust me. You are to rely upon me. Now, what would have happened if they would have attacked at that point? As they routed the enemies before them, what would they have done? They would have gloried in their power and their might as an army. God said, there's something more important than winning a victory here. And that is for you to reaffirm and understand your commitment to me. What did circumcision do? It was a way of reminding them of who they were. It was a sign for Israel that they were the covenant people of God. It was to say and to reaffirm, this is who we are. And this is what we are called to do. Walk in obedience to our God. And it was a way of saying, and I am committed to my God and to His command. And that was far more important than a military victory. As we enter a new year, the most important thing you can do is to stop and reaffirm who you are, a child of the living God. And that God has commanded a way for us to live. And that you are committed to do His will. Nothing is more important than that. See, there are some principles to draw from Israel's experience in entering into the land. Principles that I believe with all my heart are foundational to our walk with God. The absolute necessity of His sovereign presence leading our way. The indispensable need to remember, to reflect, and to declare the work of our God, and the need to revisit and reaffirm our commitment to Him. May these principles guide us as we enter this new year. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You for Your kindness to us. And I pray that as we enter this new year, that we will stop and give thanks, rejoice and glory in the year that we've had. Father, it's been a good year for us as a church. We've seen several come to faith in Christ. We have seen Your hand working, and there's been so much that we've been able to do at a time when churches around us are closing their doors. When churches all over the city are cutting budgets and slashing, we're sitting with a bigger surplus than we've ever had. And it's all by your grace. It's all the gift of your hand, and so we give thanks. Lord, as we look at the days to come, we are certain of your presence with us. Our prayer is that we would allow you to lead the way and for us to keep our distance so that we know our place and we see clearly where you're going and we'll be faithful to follow. And Lord, may we together as your church reaffirm today who we are, what we are about, and our determination to live in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.